lead us in a Bible song that comes from these first couple verses of our text. But after we sing that, I'm going to read you the rest of the text, 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21. But the first couple verses, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, are a very, very familiar text that we have sung as a song, as a chorus many, many times. So I'm going to read it to you, and then John is going to lead us in singing it. John's having a hard time remembering it, though. So I threw it at him last minute. It says here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And this is a powerful truth, powerful text. And he's going to go from those two verses all the way down to the end of the chapter, exposing and unfolding the love of God for us and how it affects us and how it works in our lives and how it should change us in our relationship to others. But let's sing that 1 John 4, 7 and 8, and then I'm going to read to you the rest of the text.
How many of you have sung this one before? Some of you, oh good, you can help me then, good. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, I think I do remember it. Ready? Here we go. "Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth God, for God is love. Loveth, let us love one another." Okay, I got it now. I got it. Ready? Here we go. Let's try it again. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not, for God is love. Loveth, let us love one another." Good job, everybody. Thank you for carrying me. Yes.
So you want to learn that, play that in your head. It's a great Bible song, and it just has wonderful truth to it. Now, the rest of the chapter really unfolds that, almost like an onion that's peeled layer after layer. That's exactly what the Lord is going to do as we work from verse 9 on down through verse 21. So listen as it continues. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. As you read the whole text, and I will tell you, 1 John is the theme throughout the entire book, is really the love of God for us and in our lives and through our lives. But this chapter, when you look at this chapter, it just really brings it home for us to understand how that it is God's love for us that has transformed humanity. It's changed the world. You and I, we didn't live before the time of Christ. But if you do any ancient history study at all, you find that it was a pretty barbaric world before Jesus Christ. Not that the world is a kinder and a gentler place in many ways, but in many ways it is. For Jesus Christ changed the way society teaches, treats each other around the world. The love of God has affected and touched not only those who are Christians, even those who are not Christians, especially in the United States, which is heavily influenced by the teachings of the Bible from its very origins. But when you come to this section of Scripture, he exposes for us the real power of that love, its transformational power in our lives and in our eternities. When we start there in verses 9 and 10, true love is revealed. It's unfolded for us. Listen to verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's interesting that he defines it for us. He says, herein is love, not that you love God. He says, that's not actually the real definition, the real revelation of genuine love. We love God because he first loved us. If he didn't love us, we wouldn't love him. But because he loved us, because he gave Christ on the cross for our sins, because he manifests his grace and his mercy towards us, because of that, we love him. So he says, love, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That technical theological word propitiation for our sins simply means to make appeasement, to appease God. God, in his anger towards humanity's sinfulness, was appeased when he paid for your sins and my sins on the cross. He himself, being sinless, bore our sin. He says, now that is love. That total, unconditional love. Because there's no way we could ever pay it back. You can't pay God back for leaving heaven above, taking upon himself the form of a man, living those 30 some odd years, and then being willing to be crucified for the sins of humanity, that you could never pay that back. He says, now that's love. No expectation of payback, unconditional, for the worst sinner in the entire history of humankind. Jesus died on the cross for them, as well as the kindest grandma who ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus died for her sins too. He says, now that is love. He reveals it to us. It is the act of appeasing himself in his anger towards the sins of all mankind. When you come down to verses 14 through 17, he shows to us how his love is made perfect in what he has done. Listen to what it goes on to say in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So the apostles, as they pen this word, as John pens these words, he says, I want you to understand, I'm not telling you a fairy tale. I'm not telling you some philosophical truth that we've conjured up. He says, I am an eyewitness. I testify to you that Jesus Christ came, that he was born, that he grew up in our culture and our society, that he ministered among the people of our region, and that he gave his life on the cross, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. And John says, listen, I saw this, that he came as the Savior of the world. He saw him ascend up into heaven. He says, I saw this. I testify that this is something I saw. And the amazing thing about the Bible, here you and I, too, we're 2,000 years later, but at the penning of these words, people could go and actually verify this. They could go to Jerusalem, and they could start walking around and meeting people and saying, hey, listen, I've heard this and this and this took place 70-some-odd years ago. Did it? And an elderly person would say, I was there. A younger person would say, my mom and dad, they told me about that. They were there. They saw it. They could go and verify in the records, and they could check all this out. He says, yeah, I want you to understand that when I talk about Jesus Christ and the love of God and the price paid for the world, that he came to be the Savior, he says, I want you to understand, I'm testifying to what I personally saw. He comes down into verse 15, and he lays it right on the line. He says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. And he and God. Now, you and I often hear among Christians, as Christians talk, they'll use what's called Christianese or Christian language. It's one of the difficulties of living in a non-Bible Belt state. You know, we live in an extremely non-religious state up here in Vermont. And so if I'm talking to Gene Fairbrother and I say to him, well, Gene, when were you saved? We understand we're talking about salvation. But somebody who lives down the road, they're thinking, saved? What, you almost drowned? Were you in a car accident? Did Barb almost choke you to death? And when did you get saved? Saved from what? So, you know, we live in a culture and a society that's really non-biblically oriented. But when you look in these verses, he's talking about the salvation of a soul. He's using Christian language that Christians understand, but people on the outside don't. But he wants them to understand that, listen, these are truths that penetrate to the deepest part of who we as Christians are. He says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. And he and God. So as Christians, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit at work in our heart and in our life. And other people may not understand at all what we're talking about. But this is what we're talking about. Is that God loved us so much, he died on the cross for us. And when we put our faith in him, his Spirit comes to dwell in us. That's a powerful truth. That's a transformational reality. When you understand that wherever you go and whatever you do, God is there. He is there dwelling within you. He's there to carry you through the hardest time as well as the best time. He is there to speak to you in that small, soft voice that says, yeah, that's a good thing or that's not. He's reminding us that the love of God is penetrating and possessing. It comes to dwell within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He goes on in verse 16, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Interesting that he repeats this to us. He tells us that when we put our faith and trust in the Lord, He dwells within our heart. Very next verse, he kind of changes it just enough to re-educate us. It's education, repetition, the key to learning. He does it many times through the New Testament. And so here he reminds us, he says, listen, God dwells in us. The love of God dwells in us, for God is love. And he wants us to understand that's present in us. Now, this isn't some kind of mushy, squeezy kind of love. He's not talking about birds tweeting and, you know, flowers falling off of the branches. He's talking about a transformational, genuine, real love that's dwelling within us that compels us to be who we are. It changed us. Changed me. I mean, I could go from individual to individual and I could ask you, how has God changed you? How has his love for you changed you and shaped you? And each of us would have a unique and different testimony. But he tells us in this text, this love is made perfect in God dwelling in us. Verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He's saying God's love in us shapes and forms us, that it's manifested in our lives. As we live in this world, we're a different person because of God's love dwelling in us, Christ dwelling in us, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. It shapes us and changes us in the way that we deal with things. I told you, I grew up in a non-Christian home. That was not my environment at all. I grew up in people's homes who, you know, my mom and dad were heavy drinkers, heavy partiers. Dad was a boxer when I was a kid, and mom, she lived the life that he led her to live. But when I became old enough to receive Christ, and I had never even heard about receiving Christ and the love of God and all, I never heard of that until I was 16 years old, working on a construction site for the summer. But when I received Christ, everything changed. Everything in my heart and mind changed. You know, I was raised that if you gave me a hard time, you better be sure you're ready to back it up. Because that's how I was raised. If we're going to go fist to fist, we're going to do it right now. We're not going to talk about it. Let's make it happen. That's how I was raised. Then all of a sudden I received Christ and I realized, you know what? I need to show some grace, a little mercy, a little patience, a little long-suffering. Everything is not solved at the end of your fist. Everything's not solved at the highest crescendo of anger. It changed me phenomenally. More than I could ever tell you. My sister, some years later, was talking to somebody from the town where I grew up. And they asked, hey, where's, they all called me Timmy when I was growing up. Everybody. So they asked, where's Timmy? She said, well, he pastors a church in Vermont. Are you serious? What kind of church is he pastoring? Because they never knew I'd received Christ, and they knew me as Bob Taylor's son, and I was all that I was supposed to be as Bob Taylor's son. They couldn't believe it. When I did my father's funeral, there was a policeman there who was the chief when I was a kid. Been to my house a number of times when I was growing up. Blue lights on, full gear. And so he came up to me and he shook my hand. He said, Tim Taylor. I said, yeah. He said, I remember you. I said, I remember you too. And he wanted to make sure I really understood he remembered. And he recounted an incident in my teens after I had gotten a driver's license
And I said, yes, I do remember. And we both smiled and went our separate ways. When God gets a hold of your heart and your soul, he changes you. And that's what this text is telling. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I am no longer that person I was before I was a Christian. At that 16th intersection in my life, Tim Taylor changed. And it changed everything about who I am. We did this men's conference Friday and Saturday, and the speakers really talked a lot about family. And as he was talking, I thought to myself, I cannot believe how different my family is than what I grew up with. It's like it's a whole nother world. My kids have never seen me drunk. The police have never come into my home with aggression. I grew up with that. That was part of who we were. That my kids have never seen all of that anger and cursing, all that went on. They've never seen that in my home. My wife and I have been married for over 40 years. My parents have been married multiple times. What made the change? The love of God. When I received Christ as my Savior, all of a sudden he changed me. Now, some of it took a little while. There were some real old habits that had to be laid aside. And that took some time. But he changed the core. And just as this verse says, that transforming power rose to the surface in my life and in John's life and in generations and centuries of Christians' lives. He comes down in verses 19 through 21, and he shows how that this love creates a kindred spirit among those who have accepted Christ, and Christ and the love of God has come to dwell in their hearts. There becomes a bond because of that. Listen to what he says in 19, 20, and 21. He says, if a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment I have, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. That creates for you and I a bond. He's saying, you say you love God, and that God has changed your heart and soul. He's changed your life. But you can't even get along with your brother and sister in Christ. He says, you're lying. You're lying if you say you love God, but you hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says that it just doesn't equate, because the same God that dwells in them dwells in you. The same Spirit that guides you day to day guides them. He says, I've got a commandment for you, and that is that you love your brother and sister in Christ. Well, Pastor, listen. Wait a minute. So-and-so is not a very nice person. He doesn't give you an excuse. You love them anyways. Now, you pray for them. And maybe you learn there's certain parts of your life you need to not have them involved in. But you still love them because of Christ in them. You see, it's kind of like our kids. Listen, kids are not always that lovable. They can push the edge of the envelope. And I'm telling you, especially when they hit kind of that whole puberty changing thing, all of a sudden their voices are changing, their body's changing, their attitude is changing. They can all of a sudden test even the love of the best parent. But you know what? A good parent always musters up the love. It's always there. You regenerate it. You work it up. You forgive. You work through. Amen? That's what parents do with kids. And kids for their parents. God says, if we really love God, we're going to learn to love one another. We're going to work at that. It creates a bond, a kindred. Creates a society, a brotherhood. We are Christians. And because we are Christians, we love one another because of Christ in us. Doesn't matter whether you're tall or short or fat or skinny or whether you have hair or don't or whether you can match a set of clothes in the morning or you can't. Doesn't matter whether you're cool or not cool or techno or non-techno or whatever the list may be. All the diversity that can be in a room. God says if Christ dwells in us, we work at loving one another. And he says, if you don't, you really need to question your love for God. That's really where the rubber meets the road. That is a tough thing. But each of us has to step back and we have to say, well, what is love? He says, if you really want to know what love is, you look at the love for you. Because in all honesty, we're not all that lovable. God knows everything about you. He knows your worst thought as well as your most admirable thought. He knows the worst thing you've ever done, and he still loves you. What nobody knows, he knows. And he still loves you. So he says, that is love. That's the definition of love at work. And he's asking us to show that to each other. That kind of unconditional, let me help you, work with you, let me be there for you kind of love. He says that's the kind of love that we live in our world as Christians. Well, Pastor, what if other people are not lovely towards me? Then we have to go back and we have to look again at God because he's the definition of love. There are people who curse his name every day. Nobody curses my name. I've never heard anybody hit their thumb and say, oh, Tim Taylor. Now, maybe you do and I don't know about it. There are people who curse our Lord's name every day and he still died for their sins. When they nailed him to the cross, remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. That is unconditional love. So when we look at this text, we understand that when we receive Christ as our Savior, God is appeased. For Christ is the propitiation of God's anger. But more than that happens. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. The love of God comes to possess us. And he says, then we start to live it. We start to live it. That's who we are. It's what makes us unique. It's what makes us different. It's what makes us Christian. I'd like you to bow your heads as we come to the close of the service. As our heads are bowed and as we look in our hearts, I ask you simply, have you received Christ yet? Oh, if you haven't, then today, make it today. That the love of God may come and dwell within your heart. The Spirit of God may come and possess within you. Make today the day of salvation for you. But if you are already a Christian and you struggle with the love of God in your life, today's the day to say, Lord, help me. Help me to manifest the same kind of love that Christ has for me towards others. For Lord, I want to identify myself in you. Father in heaven, I pray that you be with us as we come into this invitation time. I pray that you would stir each of our hearts and souls. For truly, Lord, we live in an odd world. A world that calls us to be loving and kind, but is full of anger and adversity, conflict, division. Lord, you've called us to a transformational love, a sacrificial love. I pray that you would help each of us. Help us to recognize in our lives where maybe we have walled up a corner, a room in our life. Help us to see where we need to open up the door and let you in, that we may live the love, live the life that you've called us to. I pray for your Holy Spirit to work in our midst, beckon us and woo us that we might draw nearer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.